Well, let's pray again. I'm always for prayer. Father, we just pray that as we look at your word here, that you'll enlighten our understanding by your Spirit. Help us to see you. Help us to understand you, Lord. Help us to understand our reason for being as we look at your word. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to come back to our study in the book of Genesis tonight. Had several people come to me last week asking me how I was going to handle chapter 5. Because if anybody read ahead at all, there's a lot of begats in there. And it's an interesting thing that, by and large, we don't like genealogies. I would say most of us would have to be honest in that, you know, we don't like the genealogies in here. Unless they're our own. If they're our own genealogies, then we actually pay big money. I was looking at somebody keeps sending me this ad over and over again in my email that I can get my family crest, you know, for X amount of dollars. What would I even do with family crest? I don't even know what to do with it. I guess put it on an emblem on my chest or something. Walk around. I don't know. I have no idea what you do with them. But somebody wants me to buy one pretty desperately. It's family toothpaste, family crest. We got family crest in the bathroom. Thank you. I'll need them as we go. I was reading about somebody who had written to Dear Abby one time saying, I want to do a genealogy, I want to trace my family roots, but I don't want to spend a lot of money to look into my family tree or do this genealogy. What would you suggest? And Abby wrote back saying, that's easy. Run for public office. That's not that funny. Thank you. Starting to feel like Brian here all of a sudden. Well, anyway, we're going to be looking at genealogies tonight, whether we like it or not. That's where we are, and we're going through this book chapter by chapter, and tonight we're going to come to chapter 5, where we deal with the family line that goes from Adam to Noah. And as I said, most of the time when we get to these kind of sections in the Bible, immediately, you know, we start yawning and start having to rub sleep out of our eyes, and it's just kind of la 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 la. And it, you know what? It's true. And a lot of times that's the way it is. Sometimes you're looking at it and you're thinking, oh man, what a drag. I can't, you know, why did God put all this in here? There's some very good reasons why God put it in there. You'll actually, as you look at it, you can trace down the line that God used in bringing His Messiah to the earth, God's plan from the very beginning. As we saw way back here in even chapter 3, God's plan from the beginning was that He was going to come and redeem this earth after the fall. And He was going to defeat His enemy, and He was going to destroy evil once and for all through this Messiah. And so you can actually find that. And by and large, when we're looking at genealogies, it's one of the most amazing things that you see, this continuity that spans ages and generations that God develops here. But I'll tell you what, in this particular genealogy, there's some other things that I want to look at this morning. Because we see how God develops things. What did I do? What did I say? This morning. I told you guys, you're going to have to... That's right, I warned you at the outset, I'm not used to being here in the evening. And I wanted to see if you were listening. That's right. And now I see that you're listening. And now I'm going to get into it. Remember, we're coming up to chapter 5. We're dealing with the book of beginnings. That's what Genesis is, the book of beginnings. God this account begins with God creating the earth, creatio ex nihilo, creation from nothing. There was nothing, then there was something. And with this something, God made a beautiful something. He made this beautiful earth and a beautiful and perfect creation. He made a man and a woman, and He put them in there. And He made this man and a woman in a unique way, unique from every other creation that He had made, because He made them in His own image. He made them to fellowship with them and to be in community with them. And after a while, in this beautiful and perfect environment, the usurper came in. He snuck his way into the garden, and he tricked our first parents. He tricked Adam and Eve into disobeying God. And so when they disobeyed God, they fell from this perfect environment because they began a relationship with another. It was no longer just a relationship between them and God, wherein there was only good. Now there was a relationship with the usurper, and now they knew evil. And so last week, as we were looking at this, we saw the how this unfolded in Cain's life as the sin continues to be passed down then through these people, through this fallen creation. And Cain, we saw last week, commits the first murder that we have an account of. And God deals with him. And then we kind of traced Cain's roots there. We looked at his at those who come after him, the his progeny who follow him, and we see how urban life is suddenly developed, and man moves farther and farther away from the garden. And now this evening, we're going to go to the other side, and we're going to look at Adam and his legacy. And it's interesting because when we left off last week, it said in chapter 4 and verse 26, at the last part of verse 26, it said, "At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord." And we saw that there was a distinction beginning to develop here, a distinction between those who were calling upon the name of the Lord and those who were not, those who served the Lord and those who served him not. A distinction was already beginning to be seen. And like I said last week, there are two types of people on this earth, and that's all. We have those who serve the Lord and those who don't. And so here we see the continuation of Adam's line as we look at this. And I want to notice a few things about what we see here in this passage. We're going to read along a few verses and then examine it. And I want to examine a couple of the characters that are mentioned in this genealogy. But let's read verses 1 through 5 to begin with in Genesis chapter 5. It says, "This is the account of Adam's line. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created the male and female and blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man," or Adam. "When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh." I'm sorry, I wanted to stop there. I do this to myself all the time. I get excited about what I'm reading and then I just continue going. I wanted to stop right there. It starts off, we're talking about Adam here. Adam created in the likeness of God. You see that reiterated again. It's very important that we understand that. This is repeated several times in this account because we need to get a message across to us about ourselves, about the nature of mankind. We are unique among creation. We are not gods. There are false doctrines by false teachers being propagated popularly now that are saying that we are gods. God, just like dogs have puppies and cats have kittens, God had little gods. And so, and that's a quote, but that's the idea that we are little gods on the earth. If we're gods, that's a huge disappointment. Because all I got to do is look at this group and realize, no, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. No, we're not gods. We are not gods. That's a false doctrine. But we are made in the likeness of God. And that is an amazing thing to comprehend right there. God made us in His image as a reflection of Himself. So that deep down in the basic characteristics of who we are as the human race, we bear the likeness of the characteristics of God. Now, granted, since the fall, that image has been shattered. It's been ruined. It's been soiled and sullied, and it's not reflecting it clearly. In fact, it's reflecting something that is actually, according to what the Word tells us, is totally depraved. But underlying that, underlying those desires and those cravings that have run amok in mankind, we have at root the things that make up the basic characteristics of God. That's an astounding thing. That's why we see so much of our society and so many of the things that we do when it comes to the arts, when we look at music or movies or stories or fables or poetry. We see it so often stretching out and reaching out and almost making that connection between what it is to be a human being and what it is to be in the context of something bigger than ourselves. It's encoded in us as human beings. That's an important thing to remember. It's an important thing to remember as Christians, because when we've given our hearts to Jesus and He's taken that old heart and cast it aside and given us a brand new heart. That brand new heart is good, and it bears that likeness of God. We're not God. I can't stress that enough, but we have in us the capacity to know Him and to fellowship with Him because we are like Him. We're made in His image. Well, Adam's legacy then unfolds from there. It starts off nice with nice thoughts. God made him in the likeness of Himself. But then his legacy reads on, and I got to tell you that reading this, it's sad to me. As I read this account, it's like walking through a cemetery and reading the gravestones, because you see that this is the first time that we see this thing following in a natural course of a man. That phrase that follows this account of Adam that we were reading here, it says, "And he died." And then he died, in verse 4. That's something that follows, it becomes the epitaph of every man from Adam. From this point on, every man that we read about, with the exception of a few, with all of these men, those words follow their life story. No matter how long they lived, it ends up with those few words, "And then he died." You think about that. God warned them back at the beginning. He warned them when they were there in the park, in the garden. And He said to them, "Don't eat this fruit or you'll die." And they ate that fruit, and the immediate effect was not that they dropped over dead. Oftentimes, you know, the Lord will warn us about things in His Word and warn us about behavior that we may try to indulge in and things that we may try to do. And He warns us in it that there's a penalty to be paid, that there's a price to pay for these things. And it doesn't happen immediately, and we kind of go off thinking, "Oh, well, it's all right. We slipped by. It's okay. Everything's cool." But just like here with Adam, 900 some years pass in his life before it comes to pass what God actually said was going to happen. He was going to die. Death entered into the world, and from that point on, every single person dies. Verses, when we get to them, it'll be verse 5, verse 8, verse 11, verse 14, verse 27. Keeps ringing out. It's like almost like a funeral dirge as you hear it over and over again. "And then he died." Bong. "And then he died." Bong. There's emphasis on it. There's drama in it. It's driving home the point that things have changed for this perfect man and this perfect woman in this perfect environment that they were in. Sin entered, and Paul says in Romans, death came right on the coattails of sin. And all will die. And all here sitting in this room, with the exception of the intervention of the rapture, all here in this room one day will die. What an amazing thought. We can't conceive of it. No one can conceive of their own end. Nobody here can. Who can conceive of what it's going to be one day when we're not here? And I'm saying apart from the rapture taking place, which I'm expecting, but if it doesn't in our lifetime, then one day we will be gone. We'll die. We'll follow in these footsteps that all these men trudged through, all through the generations, all through history. Great men and small men alike come to this same end. It's an interesting thing, and I'll tell you what, no matter how long they lived, they come to this end, and it definitely emphasizes to us the futility of trying to carve out a life here in this place. Because what is this place? It's passing away. We only get to be here for about 70 years, according to a great philosopher I talked to one time. We're only here for 70 years and then we're gone, so why sweat it? The fact is, that's a good attitude. Why would we want to try to establish immortality here? Why would we want to try to establish some great life here? Why wouldn't we want to just give it all to Jesus and live completely for Him? Why would we go chasing after lesser lovers who will die like we will die instead of clinging to that which is immortal that goes on forever? When we die, then the story really begins. Then we need to think about what happens afterwards. Moses said, "Teach us to number our days so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom. Consider how we live, to consider to whom our loyalties belong, to consider who we've made our allegiances to." In the United States of America, we make allegiances to so many little things, petty things, lesser lovers. And there's only one who's going to bring us all the way home, There's only one whom we need to be living for. All men die. Tragically, when I think of Adam now, and I think even when Paul would think of Adam in his writings, you think of death. Paul in Romans, as we've read about that, talks about how through one man sin entered into the world, and through sin death came. Death really ultimately ends up being Adam's legacy to us. And that's tragic. But it was in God's plan and purpose. God has allowed it in order to bring about the good conclusion that He's going to bring about. The next verses that we'll read here kind of show the following descendants from Adam on. Verses 6 through 20. Let's read those. When Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he became the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. I got to tell you, I won't want any kids at 800 some years old. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years and then he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he became the father of, and this one's tough, Mahal-el-el. I did? Verse. So am I at verse 9?
Yeah.
I apologize. I'm so sorry. Thank you very much for catching that. You are awake. How wonderful. It's Seth lived 912 years. I apologize. No.
Chapter 5 today. Chapter 1. Go back to the beginning. Now we're off. You got a red face now.
No, we'll take this one off the test since I messed it up. All right, let me go back to verse 9. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enosh lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enosh lived 905 years, and then he died. When Kenan lived 70 years, he became the father of, and it's still tough for me to say, Mahal-el-el. And after he became the father of Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Kenan lived 910 years, and then he died. When that guy had lived 65 years, he became the father of Jared. And after he had become the father of Jared, that guy lived 830 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, the dude lived 895 years, and then he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Well, as we read through these names, one of the things that definitely should be jumping out at us is that these guys lived a long time. This was like some serious yogurt eaters here or something. Now, some, when they look at this, will automatically dismiss it and say, well, that's mythological. Of course, you know, people back in the ancient times had these exaggerated ideas about things from the history, and so they exaggerated these time frames. And of course, I would denounce that, saying that I believe this word's inspired by God. I don't believe it's mythology. I'm not going to start picking and choosing what I consider to be myth. What I realize is that this is a case where things were different before the flood. You'll notice if we skip over ahead here into chapter 6, and if you were to look at verse 3, the Lord said, "My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal, his days will be 120 years. Mortal or evil would be even a better translation. So right there we see God beginning to cut back the time that men were going to have on the earth. These guys had a lot of time, and outside of God, man, they had a lot of time to do a lot of bad stuff. And God obviously was getting tired of this, you know. Man, these guys are going on and on, and it keeps getting worse and worse. It's interesting that the Weld Blundell Prism, which is an archaeological artifact, it's one of the oldest artifacts that has cuneiform writings and history on it. It's the writings from a king in Mesopotamia, which is the cradle of civilization, they say, refers to a universal flood, refers to a flood that took place over all the earth. And he refers to 8 kings who lived before this flood took place, and the total sum of their reign was thousands of years. And so it's an interesting thing that you'll find even in other cultures, other civilizations, most every other culture has an account of a flood. But even here we see that there is some remnant of a memory of people who were living for protracted periods of time, for long, long and unusual periods of time. Now, of course, we say, well, you know, that's myth, blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't think so. I believe there were some reasons why God would have allowed men to live that long. Obviously, he had to get the earth populated. You know, the longer... These are not... I'm hoping you can understand. These are not all the kids these guys were having. We're following a lineage here. This is tracing through a lineage that's going to bring us to Noah, which then starts a brand new lineage that takes us on through to Christ. But this is following a specific lineage. There's a lot of other people. You know, there's not just 8 people on the earth at this time wandering around, one guy trying to build a city, and, you know, there's a lot of people. And so over this course of time, a lot of populating can take place. Why did they live that long? I don't know for sure, apart from the fact that the Lord is filling up the earth. How could they have lived that long? I don't know. I don't know how. I don't think there's anybody who could explain that, and any attempt at trying to explain it ends up, you know, looking a little silly after a while. So the thing that we realize is that God's in control of all of these things, and he can start and end things and deal with man and change things as he needs to. The world before the flood was a completely different world than we know right now. It was completely and vastly different. And and we'll read a little bit more about that when we get into chapter 5. It was an intriguing place, and there's a lot of mysterious things about the antediluvian world, the world before the flood. And so mankind lived for a long time. That's one thing we know. Some of these guys living for, we'll read about one who lived for almost 1,000 years. Now, the next set of verses is kind of more what I'm interested in, because they pique my interest. Something here that's unusual that takes place. Let's read verses 21 to 24. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him away. Now, that's very unusual. All of a sudden, we're going along this list, and we've got all of these guys who, then he died, then he died, then he died, and suddenly we hit this one that throws us back, and we have to scratch our heads and say, what? Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more, because he walked with God, or because God took him away. Now, it's an interesting thing as we look at Enoch here. We're given a few more details about him that we aren't afforded to these other guys. Enoch, it says here, began walking with God at a specific point in time in his life. You notice that? He's at 65 years of age, and he has a son, Methuselah. If I had a son at 65, it would wake me up. Something, I would know something was serious. My dad was 60 when I was born. So you think about that, he's kind of weird. But he has a son, Methuselah, and it's, you know what? I've seen this kind of thing happen a lot of times in people's lives. You know, you go along, and I know it was true in my own case. You can kind of go along through life and bouncing through life when it's just yourself that you're taking care of and you're thinking about and blah, 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 blah. But suddenly you have children, you have a child, and all of a sudden the whole thing takes on an entirely different perspective. All of a sudden, man, here's another life that I am responsible for, that is needing my care, that is needing my guidance. Where am I going to get that from? A lot of times you'll find that people, you know, there was a... back there for a while there, the baby boomers, you know, that had drifted away from God, their kids were kind of becoming teenagers. There's kind of a revival among baby boomers. All of a sudden it's like, whoa, what am I going to do? I got to get these kids in church or something, get them straightened out somehow. But that happens, you know. We hit areas and different points in our lives when something changes and we suddenly see a new aspect of life that we hadn't seen before. We have a new understanding of our responsibility, our place in life, and it alters the way we We view the world and it alters our perception of things on a spiritual level. And oftentimes people will get saved after something like this. And here we see that something happened in Enoch's life. We're not told exactly what the details are, but something happened to where all of a sudden he's walking with God. That's an interesting thing in itself. He walked with God. What a beautiful phrase that is. Enoch walked with God. You know, in the accounts before the fall, we talk about God walking with man. You know, God was walking in the garden in the cool of the day looking for Adam. I was right at the time of the fall, but God would walk with man. Now we've got a situation where man walks with God. Because he's opened up his life to another, now that he has a relationship with the usurper, mankind has the relationship with Satan, not just God. Now he's got to walk with God, to learn from God, to understand God afresh, to be able to get the proper perspective on who God is and what makes up his character. Walking. I love that. I love the fact that they word it that way because it speaks about that journey that we take through life. It's a journey that we follow from the time that we're born until the time that we come to this point we talk about, where we die. It's a journey. It's a walk. And Enoch walked that walk, lived his life with God. That's awesome. Abraham, it says that Abraham walked before God, and Moses told Israel to walk after God. And those are good and important aspects to walking, to living our lives, to follow after what we understand and know to be His will, and to keep Him before us at all times in our decisions and our plans and our purposes. But there's still something special to me about walking with God. I've heard sermons before where people have taken this saying, yes, see, Enoch walked with God. It was usually scare tactics sermons trying to scare me into thinking that I was going to miss the rapture. The idea is, you know, Enoch walked with God, that's how come he was all of a sudden no more. So you better walk with God. That means you better obey the rules, you better live righteous, you better be holy, you better toe the line or you may not make it like Enoch did. But that's out of character with what this is saying. To say that Enoch walked with God speaks of nothing less than relationship. I love that because you go right back here to Genesis. And what is the thing that God is prioritizing above anything else? I love it that it doesn't say Enoch kept the rules really, really well. Or Enoch was at church every Sunday, rain or shine. Or that Enoch read his Bible on a regular basis. Or Enoch was good about giving in the offering. Or Enoch, you know, helped little old ladies across the street. Anything like that. It wasn't anything like that. Enoch walked with God. Enoch had a relationship with God, and that's what God was prioritizing. God wants a people to walk with Him. What a fascinating concept. God, who made the universe, who made all that we see and know, who made everything that our mind could possibly fathom and everything that our mind can't, wants us, people, man, a little lower than the angels, to walk with Him. What is that? What is that? And yet, it's the hardest thing in the world for us as Christians to do. Why? The most amazing thing that the God of the universe wants from us is not the amazing things that we can do for Him. He wants us to walk with Him. Not run with Him, not work for Him, but walk with Him. Live with Him. Be in relationship with Him. And yet most of our lives are spent running around, chasing after other lovers, running in opposite directions of where He is, looking for something else that's going to satisfy us somehow, make us feel good. And all God wants is someone to walk with Him, someone to be in community with Him, someone to love. It's all about relationship. It's about relationship. If we can get that fact as Christians, if we can get that fact into our hearts and live in that environment where the motives of our heart are not based on what we got to do in order to get to heaven, but are based on a desire to please someone in relationship as we walk with them. You know, there's a concept in there about, you know, living in a righteous way. You think of Amos 3, isn't it Amos 3? Can two walk together unless they be agreed? So, I mean, there's got to be an agreement. There's got to be a compatibility in our life. our life and our lifestyle with God, but it's about relationship. It's about wanting to do what He wants me to do because I love Him. I love Him, and He loves me. And we fellowship like that as friends, as companions, as my God, as my Lord, as my hero, as my rescuer, as my strength. It's marvelous. It's fantastic. If we can ever get a hold of it, it will change us. It changed Enoch. It translated him to a different place. Enoch walked with God, and the result of it, then, we see is that in verse 24, he was no more. He walked with God and walked right on up into His presence somehow. Most of us will look at this, and most scholars look at this and consider this to be one of three translations that we look for in the Word of God, or that we recognize. One is anticipated to have taken place in history. Enoch was translated or raptured into God's presence. He didn't taste death. All these other people died, but Enoch didn't. He went on up into God's presence before that. Another person did that. It was Elijah, who was raptured. Now, Enoch, it's interesting, is raptured out of this earth before the great flood comes to destroy everything. And Elijah is raptured out of Israel before the captivity of the northern kingdoms takes place. It's very interesting. I believe there's another rapture coming. I believe it's the rapture of the church that Jesus promised in Revelation when He said that because you've kept My name, I will keep you from the hour of tribulation that's going to come upon the whole earth. I believe another rapture is going to take place as we walk with God in relationship with Him, and that's what the church is all about, is supposed to be all about, walking with God, living in relationship with Him, that when this judgment that's to come is going to come, He's going to take His friends out of here. He's going to take His loved ones out. If you don't agree with that, that's all right. You don't have to. It's my viewpoint. I think there's merit to believe in that, and I'll tell you what, it certainly doesn't hurt anything to be believing for Him to come back and to take us out, to be expecting Him and waiting for Him. Well, let's continue reading here, verses 25 to 27. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. And after he became the father of Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Methuselah lived a whopping 969 years, and then he died. All right, this is interesting. Just a quick observation about Methuselah. He is the oldest living human being we have on record, almost 1,000 years. He's the son of Enoch, who knew God. And God obviously clued Enoch in on what was going to be taking place in the earth, because the name Methuselah is very interesting. It can be traced to a couple different things. One traces it. It's kind of a difficult thing to understand, but one interpretation is it means the son of the javelin. But the more common interpretation of what his name means is when he dies, the judgment, or when he dies, it shall be sent. Which is an interesting idea behind this guy, because here is the oldest living human being, and what he ends up being, because Enoch obviously somehow had an understanding from God about a judgment that was going to take place. He named his son, when he dies, it shall come. Thus making his son sort of like a living fuse. In other words, judgment was coming. Judgment was going to happen. And it wasn't going to happen until this man lives out his life and dies. And we know that God is in control of all of those things. And isn't it interesting that the oldest living man is the man who is anticipating God's wrath and His judgment? I think that's marvelous because it demonstrates God's mercy. God was not quick. The shortest living man was 777 years. But God was not quick to bring His judgment on the earth. Look how long He let it go. You know, sometimes we'll look at the world situation, we'll say, oh man, why didn't God just do something? We get impatient. Somebody gonna be near it. We get impatient about it, and we get wondering, you know, why doesn't God, you know, get in here and fix this situation and judge this whole thing and bring it to a conclusion? But you know what? Peter says something in 2 Peter 3:20. I just even want to read it. I just want to go there quickly. 2 Peter 3:20 says, it's got to be 1 Peter 3:20. Got to be 2 Peter 3:9. That's what it is. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness, talking about the coming judgment. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's God's nature. I think that's marvelous about Methuselah. It's not just an interesting fact that he's almost 1,000 years old, but he's living demonstration that God is not quick to judge. He's not quick to pour out His wrath. He's patient and loving. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to come to Him and to repent. I think it's a beautiful thing that is demonstrated in Enoch's own life. God's not just some mean old man. He's not the church lady waiting to spank someone. He's loving, He's kind, and He's full of mercy. Well, verses 28 to 32, we'll finish up here. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah. And he said, "He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed." After Noah was born, Lamech lived 595 years. He had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Lamech lived 777 years. Then he died. After Noah was 500 years old, he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So here we have, this is a different Lamech, in case you were paying attention last week. Well, I don't mean to say it like that. I mean, in case it causes you to think. I don't mean to say that either. In case you're wondering, Lamech is also mentioned in chapter 4, but it's a different Lamech. This is from a different lineage. This was a Lamech that came down through Adam's lineage. The other came down through Cain's. He has this son, and he names him Rest, which we see right there that Noah then becomes a type of redemption, of the rest that's found in Christ. And we know that that's fulfilled in Jesus, that he becomes actually the same kind of rescue that Noah provided for his family and for the creation in the judgment that was to come, that was to bring a new order and bring a new creation, something that we're anticipating as well. A judgment that God is about to bring, and then a new dispensation that follows, a dispensation of community with God and fellowship as we've not known, not understood. And it comes through the rest that's found in Jesus Christ. So that's where we'll leave off, and we'll pick up next time as we get on into chapter 6 and we deal with crazy things like giants and floods and a rainless world. So Father, as we looked at your word here, Lord, we realize there are so many things we can take away from it, so many ways in which you speak to us. I pray, Father, that as we carry out the rest of our week, that we remember who we are, we remember the lineage that we come from, remember that we're made in your likeness, and as redeemed creatures, our allegiances belong to you, that one day we will die. Help us to number our days, Father, so that we can apply our hearts to wisdom, so that we can walk with you and no other, so that we can live in community and fellowship with you, loving you and experiencing your love, and loving one another as a result of that. I pray that for us as a church, Father. I pray you bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do we have any questions or comments or vegetables?